Westminster Confession, Chapter 21, Paragraph 7. Westminster Confession 21, Paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So last time we looked at the first half of this paragraph and the biblical basis of it, and we saw that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance applicable to all men in all ages and in all places. The Sabbath was made for man. That is, as a creation ordinance, it was made for man as such, all men, everywhere, and the fact of man's fall does not remove the obligation of creation ordinances. And so the Sabbath established in creation stands in a fallen world, even though man is fallen, just as the ordinance of marriage or the family stand even in a fallen world. And we saw that this permanent command means that one day in seven should be set apart for rest in order to worship. And the rest of the Sabbath is in order to worship God. And the fact that the Sabbath has acquired redemptive significance, that is, it has taken on in God's purpose a significance as commemorating redemption, that this does not weaken its universal obligation any more than the fact that, if, for example, in Ephesians 5, the marriage ordinance is shown to be representative of Christ redeeming his church. That doesn't nullify the seventh commandment. It doesn't mean that the seventh commandment only applies to God's people, or that it only applies to the Old Testament and so forth. In other words, the fact that the creation ordinance subsequent to the fall in the plan and purpose of God takes on redemptive meaning does not weaken its force as a creation ordinance applicable to all men. But now we come to the particular day of the week, the particular day to be observed. Clearly, the one day of seven is a moral, fixed moral principle, but the particular day to be kept is positive, that is, God reveals it in his word, and it is not something knowable apart from special revelation. Well, first of all, from creation to the resurrection of Christ, it was the last day of the week, the day we know as Saturday. Not only the seventh day numerically, the day remaining, as it were, after the 6 days of labor, as the fourth commandment teaches, but from creation to the resurrection of Christ, it was the seventh day chronologically or sequentially, the seventh day in sequence after the pattern of God's creation week. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, I'm reading from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So that it was the seventh day in sequence, as well as being the one remaining, as it were, after 6 days of labor. So after the 6 days of the creation of the world, God rested the seventh day. Secondly, from the resurrection of Christ, it is changed to the first day of the week. So our confession season from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week. We must remember that the specific day of worship appointed is automatically the weekly Sabbath. When we come into the New Testament age, we must remember that if there is a day of the week appointed for worship, that day of the week must be the embodiment of the one day in seven Sabbath established at creation. So Matthew 12 verse 5, which we referred to previously, is a very important verse. Matthew 12, 5, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" The point here is that the priests engage in work, labor, considerable physical labor to offer the sacrifices. But because the Sabbath is meant to be the day of worship, then work necessary for worship is not unlawful on the Sabbath day. The rest is not a mere end in itself. It is rest in order to worship God. It is the cessation of one kind of activity in order to engage in another. It is a cessation of the lawful labor and recreations of the 6 days in order to worship God on the Sabbath day. Abstention from work then is subordinate to worship, and where work is necessary in order to worship, then it is lawful. So that tells us that whatever day was the appointed day of worship in the New Testament, that must be the day which is to be observed as the weekly Sabbath established at creation. And so the proof text given, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." It is clear here that the first day of the week was the day on which the churches met for the worship of God, and when they could collect the substance that had been gathered, the funds that had been gathered for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Perhaps if we read from verse 5. "These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." It is clear that the apostle and his companions, that they waited until the first day of the week. That was when the disciples gathered. that they did not particularly meet on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. And that indicates to us that the first day of the week was the specific day of worship. And if it was a specific day of gathering for worship, then automatically that must be the day when the weekly Sabbath is to be observed. Denial of the change usually reflects a low view of Christ's redeeming work. In fact, it is the one event, Christ's redeeming work, is the one event of such magnitude as to bring about such a change. And that is why the Lord Jesus, having rose from the dead on the first day of the week, he appears to his disciples on that day, not only that first day when he'd risen from the dead, but subsequently also. You will find that Christ's resurrection appearances are on the first day of the week. So that even when he met a week late, when Christ appeared to them, having appeared to them on the resurrection day itself, he appeared to them, we're told, 8 days later. The phrase 8 days in the biblical usage means a full week, because it includes both the day first referred to and the day, it includes both the days concerned. So that, for example, Tuesday to Tuesday would be called 8 days later, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them on that first day of the week. So Christ's resurrection appearances to the disciples were on the first day of the week, because he himself had risen from the dead on the first day of the week. And Christ's redeeming work, the completion of redemption accomplished, is the source of all the blessings of the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's redeeming work on the cross, completed and declared to be completed by his resurrection from the dead, that is the basis, that is the source of the existence of a redeemed humanity and a new heavens and a new earth, which are the inheritance of the people of God. In other words, the whole new creation, a redeemed people in a renovated universe, and God tabernacling with his people forever, it stems from the completion of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is precisely because of the immensity of the work of Christ that the day is changed. No other event could bring about such a change. And you'll notice that by changing from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, that there is no interruption of the 1 in 7 cycle. Because the last Sabbath, the last seventh day Sabbath and the first New Testament Sabbath are back to back, there is no interruption of the 1 day in 7 from creation until the end of the world. That the week in which Christ was crucified and buried, that was the seventh day, was the last seventh day Sabbath, and the disciples rested according to the commandment, and the first day of the week Sabbath belonged to the next week. So that the, if you like, the burial of Christ and his resurrection and the final seventh day Sabbath and the first day Sabbath are like a great hinge, as it were, on which the whole of history turns. And the one in seven cycle is not broken by the change of the day. We did, in our studies in Hebrews, some time back, look at Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And we saw that the word rest there is the word sabbatismos, which is consistently used, not of a permanent rest, but of an observance of a period of rest that is repeatable. In other words, a Sabbath keeping, or the keeping of a Sabbath, as the margin says. And verse 9 uses this word sabbatismos, which is not used in, there's another word for rest used throughout the passage, but only here in verse 9 is this word sabbatismos used. And it means then the keeping of a repeatable Sabbath period. And the reference, we believe, is to the resurrection of Christ, verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore. Now, verse 10, it's he. Verse 11, it's us. In verse 6, it's they and them. And in verse 8, it's them. But in verse 10, it's singular, he. And the reference is not to a sort of a general anyone, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of Christ entering into his rest, having accomplished redemption for us. And that ties in with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And we do believe that that passage is teaching us that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God in order that we should not only remember creation completed, but redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if we fully appreciate the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will understand that that event is of such significance, such magnificence, that it does indeed bring about the change to the first day of the week. And concerning Christ's resurrection appearances, you'll see John 20, that Christ appeared on the resurrection. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And then in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. So as we said earlier, that 8 days means a week later in the normal usage of the language of the time. And then thirdly, the day is called the Lord's Day. Confession goes on to say it is called the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is the distinctive name given to the Sabbath in the New Testament age. And it is a specific reference to Christ. The Lord's Supper is Christ's Supper. The Lord's Day is Christ's Day. And these are the two commemorative ordinances of the New Testament. The two ordinances of commemoration of redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death is commemorated in the Lord's Supper. His resurrection is commemorated in the Lord's Day. And that's why we reject all man-made church calendars, because God has appointed two commemorative ordinances exclusive of all inventions of men. That doesn't mean that the church cannot have specific times of prayer in response to God's providence, or of thanksgiving in response to God's providence. God's providence is varied, and circumstances call us to special prayer or to special thanksgiving. But it does mean that as far as commemorating the events of redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, there are two divinely appointed ordinances, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. And then finally, this observance is to be continued to the end of the world. As the Confession says, which the Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And it gives the fourth commandment again, and then links it with Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The fourth commandment is permanent to the end of the world, and the change of day to the first day of the week is permanent to the end of the world, so that from the resurrection of Christ until the last day, the Lord's Day is to be commemorative not only of creation completed, but of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two commemorative ordinances appointed by the Lord, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day, are to continue as commemorative ordinances to the end of the world. Commemorative ordinances not only of an invisible creator, but of an unseen redeemer. The Lord's Supper is to be observed till he come. So likewise, the Lord's Day, as the continuation of the Sabbath appointed at creation, is to be continued until he come. And both these commemorative ordinances are commemorative of a Saviour whom we love, but though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not quite sure what premillennialists believe about the observance of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day, because their idea of Christ's coming having certain stages and developments introduces immense complication into these ordinances. But for us, the Lord's Supper continues till he comes. The Lord's Day continues till he comes. But because the Lord's Day is based on the fourth commandment, then the moral principle of the fourth commandment will continue in the eternal world, but because the eternal world is not the day-regulated world that we live in at present, the principle of Sabbath rest and worship itself will continue in the eternal world in the manner fitted to that eternal state. So then, the Sabbath continues, its New Testament name and significance continues, that is the Lord's Day, until the last day when the Lord Jesus shall come in glory and faith will give way to sight.